Okay, we're going to begin in verse 20. Look at this. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men, or mature is the idea. Again, Paul is really concerned, and you know if you've been here with us throughout the months that we've been studying 1 Corinthians, this is a church that was so divided and competitive and at odds and really crumbling tragically. Paul would say of this particular church, at this point, your services actually do more harm than they do good. And I've been faithful to point that out to you and remind you that this is a correction letter. This is a parent, right? A spiritual parent correcting his naughty, stubborn little kids, if you can hear it that way. That's what's taking place in this entire letter. And he says to them, listen, I want you to be mature in your understanding. I want you to have a good biblical foundation concerning these things. But when it comes to malice, being malicious, being contentious with one another, being competitive, being divided with one another, I want you to be children in that area. By that, I believe with all my heart, Paul is saying, I want you to be naive to the controversies that tear people apart. You ever notice that about kids? We have our differences as adults, political persuasion. Sometimes, tragically, race or ethnicity divide people. But have you ever noticed you put a bunch of 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old kids, they know nothing about that, and they just play. And they might bump into each other on the playground and say, hey, your face looks different. Why? I don't know. I was born with this face. Yeah, and they just run off and play. Want to play trucks? Want to play tag? Now, this is really seen clearly in the nation of Israel. I had the privilege to be there 2 or 3 times, and you know the conflict there. It is volatile, truthfully, in the Holy Land. But to be anywhere out in public and to see Jewish and Arab kids playing together, and they're just too innocent, too young, too unaware of the controversy, and you just see them playing like kids. And you see right there, and you got to throw up a prayer like, Lord, could their parents ever figure that out? Could their parents ever figure that out? And there's a lot. There's a lot of layers of politics and culture and hatred in the Holy Land, for sure. But this is the heart of the Apostle Paul. Don't be confused as it relates to us, brothers and sisters, the church. I want you to be mature in your understanding of the Scriptures, but when it comes to malice, areas of division, contention, I want you to be like kids, naive, simple, lighthearted, keeping short accounts with each other. That's the heart of Christ, no doubt. And I think it's very appropriate that Paul would bring that up in the middle of a subject that has really divided so much of Christianity. Just are the gifts of the Spirit for today, or are they for a time in the past? That one subject alone, don't ever come to my house again. I can't say that without a smile because it seems so ridiculous to me. We're not talking about the blood of Christ, his resurrection, his virgin birth, the authority or the inerrancy of the Word of God. We're talking about, do you believe God still moves miraculous today, or was that a time for the first century only? And based on how you answer that, don't ever darken my door again. Isn't that crazy? Let's be kids. Let's be simple and naive and lighthearted when it comes to those issues. That's the heart of Christ, I believe. Then Paul makes a case for something very important. In verse 21, in the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. That is very key to understanding what Paul is about to teach us, okay, regarding this gift of languages, as I prefer to mention it. The gift of tongues carries such a load today. But literally, it's the gift of language. God gave people the ability supernaturally to speak in a foreign language. That's the idea, whether you believe that's for today or not. But here's the deal, brothers and sisters. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, in the law it's written that God would move that way. Unbelievers would be confronted with this, and they would withdraw from God. I want you to see that, okay? And let me give you some biblical examples of that very thing taking place. If you're a note taker, the direct quote comes from Isaiah chapter 28. You might want to jot that down if you're a note taker. It's a verbatim quote. God says to the nation of Israel that, as you might know, we're in rebellion, given over to idolatry and all kinds of sin. God warned them and warned them in their own language with their own prophets. Of course, they rejected all of that. Then God says, there's a day coming where the people that walk up and down your streets are going to be speaking a foreign tongue. Specifically, he was referring to the Babylonian or the Chaldean tongue. When you hear foreigners speak, that's going to be a sign to you that judgment has fallen. Judgment has fallen. The foreign tongues are evidence that I'm done. You didn't listen. I tried to warn you. Now there's going to be a foreign takeover in your land. Very interesting. Very interesting. Of course, the Tower of Babel would be another example in the Old Testament where God supernaturally introduces language. But guess what? It wasn't an evangelical tool at all. It caused people that were uniting against God, by the way, to be divided and scattered. It didn't draw anybody to God. It was a sign, a miraculous sign, but it was not a sign in the sense that it was some evangelical tool to bring people to Christ. That's where we break down in our understanding of this, I believe. And then there's one more very fascinating example to me. It doesn't come up very often, interestingly enough, mainly because we read an English Bible, and I think there's a reason, and I'll explain it to you. The very day God gave the law on Mount Sinai, the very day God said to the nation of Israel, which was a mixed multitude, by the way, there were some Hebrew-speaking people, there were some Canaanite languages among that group, by the way, there were some Egyptian languages among that group, by the way, and all of these 2 million people, let's say, gathered at the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses takes a backseat on this occasion, and God actually speaks from heaven directly. Did you know that? In the giving of the law, God addresses the crowd audibly. And it's fascinating when you read the original language that my English Bible says they heard thunderings, plural. I'm telling you right now, you look it up, that word is better translated languages, voices. They heard multiple voices coming from that mountain. And do you remember their very odd reaction? They said, never again, Moses. From now on, please, you speak to us. Tell us what God wants us to hear. We don't want to ever hear that again. That is a very odd reaction. By the way, that's not the first time they'd heard God speak audibly. They didn't have that reaction prior to that. What does it mean that as they're listening to God deliver the law, they heard it in multiple voices? That's very fascinating to me. Are we dealing with one being who spoke, and as he spoke, it was a multitude of voices at the same time? Boy, over and over and over, there's scriptures that certainly indicate that. But guess what? Again, that was a sign, a miraculous thing to those unbelieving people who died in their unbelief. It wasn't a sign in the sense that it was some evangelical tool. It actually caused them to withdraw from the mountain. So my point is this, guys. If you come from a persuasion that has taught you that tongues are a sign to the non-believer, therefore we need to exercise this gift of tongues to draw the non-believer, you missed the point that Paul was making. It's a sign to the non-believer, but not a positive sign. It is my judgment. It is, we're living in the last days. It just isn't what the scriptures are teaching. It's a sign of judgment to come. That's what the scriptures declare for us here. Back in 1 Corinthians 14, let's go a little bit further, and I think this will be confirmed. He says in verse 22, wherefore tongues, in this context, are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Of course, when the day of Pentecost took place, people were drawn to this gift of tongues. They weren't evangelized in the gift of tongues. They were spoken to for God, prophecy, in a language they understood, which resulted in belief. I believe the context here is a public utterance, different than a believer's meeting. Look at this in verse 23 and understand the background here. Notice it says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? This is the part that I think is important to see, brothers and sisters. Paul is talking about the public meeting. It's very different in the first century compared to how we meet today, actually. For the whole church to meet in one place in Paul's day was actually a rare event. Do you understand that? The church didn't gather even the way we gather, kind of in a big room. There weren't big rooms like that available. But for the whole church of Corinth to gather in one place, that no doubt would be a public gathering in some square somewhere, maybe a big building could be rented, but that wasn't common in those days. There just wasn't those options out there. That the church met in very small, believers-only groups. They met in house churches. They met publicly on occasion and house to house. So I'm trying to explain to you when Paul says, when the whole church comes together in one place, you're out in the open. It's very possible non-believers are going to come into that mix. Ignorant people are going to come into that mix. And if you're all rambling in tongues out there in the public view, won't they think you're crazy? Won't they think you're... How is that going to accomplish anything? I think that's important that we understand the specifics of what's going on. There's a reason why we don't permit the utterances of tongues in our public meeting, because there is, on Sunday morning, almost always, by the way, non-believers and baby Christians at best in our midst. And wouldn't they think we were mad? It's a family thing, and I maintain the gift of languages is predominantly a very personal and private thing, and of course I shared that with you last week. And I think Paul believed that. Very personal and private thing in most cases. So, this gift of language, it's ideally for those who believe as they worship and praise God. And it benefits everybody, of course, when there is this interpretation, which we'll see. But look at this. Look at this. He also says in verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believes not or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest or known. So falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That's a kind of a special passage to me because I lived this, actually. This was actually part of my testimony. And some of you may or may not know my testimony. But I walked into a church. I was 19 years of age. Walked into a church with a failed marriage and addicted and all tore up on the inside. And I went to church, as many of you know, to save my marriage. It was an ultimatum. My wife said, that's it. She drew a line in the sand and said, if we are ever going to survive, you got to start coming to church. And I agreed. I didn't want to lose my wife, so I agreed. And I went to church, and I sat in a church similar to this. There was about 250 people in the room. I was extremely uncomfortable. I hadn't been in church in years. I smelled like sin. I was 135 pounds. My eyes were somewhere in the back of my head, sunken right in. And the pastor, in the middle of this sermon, pointed at me and said, any man that would put his hands to his wife is less than a dog. That's a verbatim quote. And I was like, I had really sunken low in my sin. And I thought, I will hurt you. You're a big guy, but you ain't going to stop up. You know, you wouldn't believe the stuff in my mind I was thinking there in my pew. The whole thing stunk, honestly. And I was so outraged that my wife would call me out and call this man and explain what had been going on in a drunken state. I was so humiliated. And on the way home, we had you guys believe in fighting? We had a fight. That's right. Me and my wife had a fight. It was intense. And by the end of that fight, she said, I have never spoken to that man in my life. He scares me. His voice is weird. I didn't talk to him. And she convinced me that he had no prior knowledge to who I was and what I had done just a few days before walking into that church. Do you understand? That was God speaking to me very directly, very personally. I've shared that with my pastor, Ken, since then. He's like, I said that? I'm like, yeah, you sure did. Whoa, sorry. It wasn't intentional. But this is a situation where I came in as a non-believer. I absolutely doubted and questioned, had all kinds of turmoil, and God spoke to me so personally through the pastor. I was convinced. I had to come to the conclusion, man, God, you are real. You've been watching. You got my number. Do you understand how that works? And this is all Paul is saying is, if you're just rambling in foreign languages, he's saying, listen, ramble in foreign languages, people are going to come in. It's not going to benefit the non-believer. But if you allow for being open to speaking for God, you watch and see what God does just through a simple Bible study. I don't know how many times in this church, and it's God doing it, where people say, you know, you got my house bugged. No, I don't have the money to bug your house, nor the time or the concern, truthfully. I got all I can handle at my house, truthfully. But I don't know how many times people will come and say, you know, were you speaking to me? No, but the Lord was, obviously, apparently. That's how that works, church. And Paul is encouraging this, you see. In that sense, tongues out in the public, sign to the non-believer, not a good sign, not an evangelical tool, but in the church, he's discouraging it. He puts it in the believers only category. I think that makes sense to me. Prophecy, on the other hand, let it rip, man. Let the Lord use you and speak truth as God moves and stirs, and watch and see what God does. It's an amazing thing. I personally repented because I had to confess that the Lord was real and watching and even calling me to repentance. How is it then, verse 26, brethren, that when you come together, every one of you has a psalm and a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? The idea, the emphasis is every one of you has something to say in terms of a spiritual gift or a manifestation. Keep in mind, he's rebuking them. I've actually seen this verse used as a proof text for this is how church ought to look. You missed the point. With all due respect, by the way, you missed the point. Paul is using this to rebuke the church. How is it that every one of you has some revelation from God? It's not helpful. It's chaotic, actually. It's not decent and in order. The emphasis clearly on every one of you with something to say. It's kind of the opposite of a Quakers meeting there in Corinth. Let all things be done, Paul says, unto edifying. And if that one little thing could be embraced by us, church, every time we gather, every time we come together, may the goal be to build each other up, spiritually speaking. If that could be our goal, to encourage and build up the church, every time we meet and come together, we would leave fulfilled, fed, and satisfied. I hope you hear me this morning. That is the goal around here. That's what we pray about in that back room. That's what we pray about in the early hours of Sunday, you know, anticipating your arrival. We just want to be used by the Lord to bless his church, to feed his sheep, and to build people up, equipping them for the work of the ministry. I think you sense that. I hope you sense that around here. That's the goal. That's the heart. It's not to take away or condemn or discourage. I've been to that church too. I've been to that church. And rebuke is necessary at times. Discipline and correction is necessary at times. But it's not the theme of church to sit in your seat and just get lashed week after week and to be made felt small or insignificant. That's not church, brothers and sisters. And it's contrary to the scriptures. It really is. But to be built up, that's the goal. That's the heart of Christ, of course. May everything be done to edifying or the building up. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So again, he's speaking of a believer's meeting. Non-believers are not present in this situation. And even if tongues are exercised in that context, it should be limited. Not everybody, two, three at the most, and make sure everyone takes turns. They're not having tongues battles, okay? I don't know what you've been exposed to for charismatic church, and make sure there's an interpretation going on. There should be no expression of this gift if no one's going to say in a common language what it even means so everybody could benefit. If there's no interpreter, notice this, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. See, there it is. You can be discreet and quiet and to yourself. You can exercise this gift very quietly to yourself. Again, because the emphasis is about praising God. It's not about, look at me. That's huge that we see that. It also tells me a couple things, and you're going to see this in the next explanation as well. There's an idea among some that the Holy Spirit comes upon individuals, and all of a sudden they go into this autopilot mode, and they can't help what's about to come out or what they're about to do. That absolutely is not a biblical concept. You might have this gift. Paul says, well, be discreet about it. Do it quietly so no one else can hear you. That speaks of self-control, brothers and sisters. In fact, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And yet in some Christian circles, you see an entire lack of self-control. People actually modeling more what looks like demonic possession than being submitted to the Spirit of God, actually. That's not a biblical idea. I can't help it. Yes, you can, actually, according to the Scriptures. You absolutely can. Quiet down, God says. It's like my grandfather. I miss him. My Grampy Joe, he would always say when we would get a little out of hand, simmer down, boys. He'd always say, simmer, like a Mainer would. I hear God saying that in some Christian circles. Simmer down. You can. And you will. Look at verse 29. The prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. So as people quote God, that's the idea of prophecy. They're testifying on behalf of God. They might even start their sentence with, the Lord's given me this to say, or thus saith the Lord, if you're an old prophet from of old. But don't let anybody do that in church without it being critiqued. Don't assume because somebody says, God said or God told me, that it actually is from God. Isn't that helpful? We shouldn't just be mindless about this stuff. He wants us to be engaged and biblical and critical in our thinking. Just because somebody says, God said, that doesn't carry any weight with me necessarily. It doesn't carry any weight. In fact, I might throw out there, we throw that around pretty loosely, church. The Lord told me to say this. The Lord said this to me the other day. We'll see. Have some humility. Have some humility. We'll see. But as prophets, and it doesn't have to be theatrical. It could be very normal and down-to-earth and natural. But as people say, I believe this is what God would have me say to you. Test it. Judge it. Compare it to the Scriptures. By the way, that's how we test and judge prophecy. Does it line up with this book? I just had somebody tell me last week in a council situation that God told him to do something that is so obviously in violation of the Scriptures. I won't give you the details because I care about people. I don't want to be that guy. But it was so obviously in violation of the Scriptures, I said, there's no way God said that to you. Because here's what is written. This is simple. I'm not a genius, but I can figure that one out all by myself. He didn't say it. That's how we test prophecy, church. We know the word. We contrast and compare. It says in verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. All of this speaks of self-control and discretion, by the way. For you may all prophesy, notice, one by one. It's not a shouting mass. It's not chaotic. It's not theatrical. There's no suit coats flying across the room. There's nothing like that being described here. For you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and that all may be comforted. That's a big deal. We're benefiting from this. We're hearing from God. There's a comfort that results in it, not a condemnation. That's another good way to test true biblical prophecy. And notice this, and the spirits of the prophets, what's it say? Are subject to the prophets. I love that verse. You are in control, even under the Holy Spirit's anointing. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet himself. I can choose to not say anything. God is not going to override my system and just start vomiting out gibberish and nonsense or barkings or farm noises either, by the way. That's not what the scriptures teach. But the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I can choose to be discreet, to be quiet, to speak. The truth is, if the Lord has ever moved upon my heart to share something very specifically with an individual, I'm always doubtful all the way start to finish, truthfully. It's going to sound so weird. This guy's going to think I'm a quack. But here we go. Hey, bud, I've been praying for you this week. Yeah, okay. I think I have something for you. It shocked me, too, that God would speak to me. But here we go. Have you ever considered teaching? What? Really? My wife's been telling me that. That's amazing that you would say that. And usually when you are prophesying, you're not being theatrical. You're being humble. And so many of the prophets in the Old Testament would speak for God, and then it would materialize months, sometimes years later. What's the reoccurring phrase in the prophecies, in the prophets? And then I knew it was the Lord. That actually carries more with it an accurate attitude of a biblical prophet. I'm going to take a step out there. This might sound nuts, but I think this is what God is saying. And then when it actually happens, it was you, Lord. Praise God. He actually spoke to me. Do you see the difference with the arrogant approach? Man, the Bible says so much in its details, if we're willing to slow down and study it, that could really bring a group of people together, I think. Really. Verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." This isn't just unique to you, Corinth. Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there ought to be a lack of confusion in the meetings among the churches. There ought to be peace there, right? It's a good test to know if the Lord is indeed moving. All right, verse 34. I'm so excited to get into this. You ready? Let. That's a huge word, by the way. Let. Really. In understanding what we're about to read, the word let is huge. It's huge. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. I'll see you guys next week. God bless you. Have a great... It's one of those... I know what's coming. I know what's coming. Emails are going to be hot to the touch this week. That's okay. All right, first of all, let me tell you what this is not saying. This actually is not saying, guaranteed, that there is not a openness to women participating in public worship. It isn't saying that. There's an attitude among some, this total prohibition for women praying or singing in church or testifying with their church family, that they literally should sit there in complete silence, never uttering a peep, and just go home. Whoa, that just oozes love, doesn't it? And that isn't what this is saying at all. We can prove that, of course, because in 1 Corinthians 11, it very clearly talks about women praying and prophesying in church. And even some suggestions from Paul how that ought to look. She should never pray or prophesy in a way that embarrasses her husband or steps outside of her husband's role in her life, a headship role. That's important. So when we're dealing with this speaking or remaining silent, we're clearly not at all dealing with a utter silence in the church. I think this is one of those examples where it's very important to compare Scripture with Scripture. Go somewhere else. Add some Bible verses to it. Get the full picture. It's very clear in 1 Timothy, he says the same thing, that women should remain silent, because I do not suffer. I do not allow a woman to teach in the church, nor to usurp authority over the men. judging prophecy. I think that's something that is left for the leadership of the church, if somebody speaks up and testifies. Clearly, what I believe Paul is referring to is putting that woman in a teaching role over the men. Over the men. Now, it's funny, isn't it amazing how scriptures complement each other? We just studied Wednesday night. Just studied in the book of Judges that chapter of Deborah the prophetess. That's an amazing chapter, right? We just looked at that just a few days ago. I don't order my Bible studies. I don't make that happen. It just does. But we covered Wednesday night how there's this weird mindset that God doesn't put women in a teaching role because they're inadequate to be in a teaching role. That's crazy. Or somehow a woman is by her very nature or character, she has all these vulnerabilities and flaws, which proves to be not very helpful in a teaching role. I don't believe the scriptures are saying that at all. In fact, I believe Deborah is a great passage. If men won't step up and lead, God says, all right, watch this. And he will use, which, if we're honest, they're more spiritual than us, brothers. They're more willing to sacrificially serve and give to the Lord. You're going to drag us to church, if we're honest. Maybe that's why God has put us in a role of headship. Maybe that's why God has put extra layers of responsibility on us, the men, because if I'm honest and I didn't have the pressure and responsibility to lead my family and even lead here at the church, I said it Wednesday night and I'll say it again, I'd be drooling in the back of the room. Don't expect anything from me. I'll just give me some food and show me where the door. That's how I would be naturally. I'm serious. The Lord knows us. He knows us well. And there's an order to his creation. He made Adam first. He honors that seniority. Eve was given to Adam as a helper. And when we come together, he wants everything that we do, actually, to reflect on who he is. I'm the creator. I created distinction. Yes, that's right. In 2021, we believe in a male gender and all that comes with that, and a female gender. And we appreciate it, too, by the way. You ladies ought to be irate that your culture is suggesting that the femininity, the female characteristics are worthless and they don't benefit your society at all. So abandon all that femininity and just, as much as possible, try to act like the male gender. That should be so highly offensive to you. Imagine a world with all men. Right. Mac and cheese and deer meat and what? Right? Imagine a world with all women. We have to acknowledge that what we bring to the table in our distinctions is valuable, church. It benefits the society in so many ways. And God wants us as people to understand the distinction and the role differences between men and women. He's commanded us to that. And that word let, the reason I make a big deal about that, I have a lady, I feel like there's so much more she has to offer. She's just so quiet. My wife is one of those quiet ladies, and I get to see her life up close. I get to see her devotional life. And the truth is, please let me stay quiet, is really her heart. I don't want to go and be in front of people. She didn't even want a wedding. That's how my wife is. Not because she didn't love me. Wait a minute. No. She didn't even want a big wedding because she's just not that kind of lady. She'd rather be in the background. And I do think that's generally true. Let the woman remain silent. Putting them in a position of authority is often not their first choice. But here's the deal, and I love this. And if any woman learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. For it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Who is it embarrassing to? Who's it a shame to? Is it just a shame that a woman spoke? What is Paul teaching us here? I think I've learned this one too, experientially. I've shared this with you. I remember there was an occasion where a woman came to the front of the room, and she asked a bunch of Bible questions, and man, I was feeling my Cheerios that morning. Young pastor, I love Bible questions. She's just firing them off behind the back, and oh, got an answer for everything. And this lady was just throwing them at me. And right in the middle of my pompous Bible amazement, I looked over her shoulder to her somewhat largely unspiritual husband, just looking down. She's having a good time. She's getting all her questions answered. Mr. Spiritual up there just giving her everything she wants. And I get to go home and be the duffer, and she doesn't ever ask me anything. Not that I could answer him anyway. I'm dumb. But I'm telling you right now, there's something that Paul is unlocking there, church. Hey, ladies, you want that man to be a leader in your home? Give him a shot. Put the pressure on him. Hey, we learned something in church today. Pastor was saying this. The pastor was saying that. What do you think about that? I missed that. You will be shocked how that man will go to his Bible in the morning when he doesn't and think, I'm going to get it. You better believe it. That guy's got nothing on me. And I'm telling you, put the pressure on. You watch a private in the military all of a sudden get promoted to captain. You watch the man change in front of you. Not much was expected of him. Just file and suit. Keep your mouth shut. Carry your gun. Now all of a sudden you give him a chance to lead. Men respond to that. I'm telling you they do. Put the spiritual pressure on that man. Ask him questions, not angrily, but legitimately honor him as the head of his home. And all of a sudden you start to see a change. I really believe that's more what Paul is putting his finger on than just this prohibition to female interaction in a public service. There's an order. We honor that around here. But would you consider, ladies, maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider your husband all that spiritual and there's something missing in your relationship. Have you honored him as the spiritual head of your home regardless of his performance? Have you? Or have you just bypassed him and gone to others? And maybe in doing so, you've kept him in that defeated spiritual state. I've seen it. I've seen it up close and personal. Give him a shot. Put the pressure on. You might see a very dramatic change, actually. Well, in closing, verse 36, what came the word of God out from you? Of course, the answer is no. They're not the source of God's word. Or came it unto you only? They were taking a lot of liberties and making a lot of presumptuous decisions there in Corinth. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write to you and the commandments, and that they are commandments of the Lord. But, and don't miss this, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. This isn't an issue worth dividing over, Paul says. If somebody doesn't want to open their heart up to spiritual gifts, if they're determined to say, they're not for me, they're not for today, don't divide over this issue, Paul says. If he wants to remain ignorant, let him be ignorant. I've applied that a lot in some good relationships of mine, actually. Let him be ignorant. It's not worth it. Bigger fish to fry. Last verse, last section. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. That's interesting. Let all things be done decently and in order. That should be the deal. Place to gather, worship, public teaching, formal teaching, fellowship. We remember the Lord in communion as often as we can. There ought to be a decency to our meeting. There ought to be an order to our meeting. God's into that for sure. I don't ever remember because I'm always in the clouds, but do we have a song prepared for the end? We do. We do have a song? All right. Let's do this, church. Let's pray. And now let's sing a song together and take a minute and visit. If you need prayer, come up front. We'd love to pray with you. Stand with me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, and thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, if this could help even people out on the Facebook world or internet world that heard this teaching or will hear it, if it could help to bring the body of Christ together even locally, praise you for that. Lord, if there's anyone here in this church that does not know you, they don't know that they've been loved by you, and they don't know that you've laid your life down and bled for them to pay for their sins and to reconcile them to you, yourself. Lord, I pray that they would leave with a saving faith. Would you continue to move? Lord, would you bless marriages in our church? We're under fire, Lord. We admit it. There is a world against us right now. So we pray against all of that, Lord, and we pray that you would strengthen the marriages in this church, and may we be a light and an example to our our dying world. We trust you with that, Lord. And as we sing this song, Lord, be honored by it. Be blessed. And may our worship be sincere. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.